You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Then what? Asked Turnbull, very slowly as he softly picked a flower. What is the difference between God, between Christ and Satan? It's quite simple, replied the Highlander. Christ descended into hell, and Satan fell into it. Does it make much of a difference? Asked the free thinker. And here is the money quote. It makes all the difference. One of them wanted to go up and went down. The other wanted to go down and went up. What is the difference between Satan and Christ? Well, very simply, and it's a difference that extends to us as well. Satan wanted to go up and ended up going down. And Jesus wanted to go down, and this is what we celebrate every week. Jesus did go down, and as a result, went up. And we could ask ourselves, what's the difference between us and Jesus as well? And the same thing is true. If you want to go back, we're getting way ahead. Let's go back to this one here. This is our issue as well. It's that we want to go down. We want to go up, and as a result, oftentimes, the way that God has designed the world, we end up actually going the opposite way. And the other way to put it is, as we're going to see today, Jesus calls us to follow him. And what we're going to look at today is actually Jesus and the way that Jesus reveals the world operates and what he calls us to. And so if you're here today, obviously you are here today, so good. If you are here today, that's really good. If I'm here today, I'm coming back from holiday, so maybe I'll take a few minutes to get here. But if you've been here over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed is really an early statement of Christian belief, summarizing what all Christians believe everywhere about Christianity. And so, as a church, we believe some things that are very unique to a subset. We are a part of the wider family of God. And there's different denominations and different emphases and different matters of maybe difference. And yet, we're not looking at those. We're looking at the Apostles' Creed, which is every true church will believe these things. That's actually a good sign, because if you ever go into a church and you're trying to evaluate, there's a lot of other things that aren't covered in the Apostles' Creed that are important. But if it doesn't agree with the Apostles' Creed, get out, and get out quickly, because it's not a true church. And so we're looking at what the Apostles' Creed teaches is really like the lowest introduction to a basic Christian doctrine. This is the ground level of what the Bible teaches. And so far we've looked at what it says. The Apostles' Creed is in four sections: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Church. And so far we've looked at God the Father, and we've looked at half of what it says about Christ, Jesus the Son. And so this is what we've looked at so far. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. So we've spent 3 weeks covering 23 words. That's not that fast, right? We've been taking a very slow pace. Well, today we're going to look at actually 65 words in 1 week. So do the math, 23 words over 3 weeks. Today we're doing 65 words. But this is what it says about what Jesus did. It says he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He descended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And basically, this is, last time I spoke 3 weeks ago, I talked about who Jesus is. Today we're going to talk about what he does, which is the major events of Jesus' life. And what I'm going to do a little bit differently is, it really hit me as I thought about this, the pattern of Jesus' life is quite remarkable. And when it talks about what Jesus did, we're going to first look at that, and then the next, as we round out the end of the sermon, we're going to talk about what this means for us. Because it's not just something for us to accept or believe, it actually reveals something about life to us that's very important. So here's what Jesus did. And the J that you might have already glanced at, if you could put it up there, it's very interesting that this is what Jesus did. This is what the creed says Jesus did. That if you look at what Jesus' life, it's this. It says he was born miraculously. So it means that before Jesus was born, the Apostles' Creed actually says he was. He existed from eternity. He was God the Son eternally. And then he was born miraculously of the Holy Ghost. And what this means is, unlike any other human being that's ever lived, the Creed teaches that, and the Bible teaches, that Jesus was actually without a human father. That he was born to a human, to Mary, and yet was conceived by the Holy Spirit, so that, as the early creeds taught, he is fully God and fully man. The only one who's ever lived who is both God and man. Not half man and half God, fully man in one person. And so he was born miraculously. And then it's interesting how the creed skips over most of what Jesus did. He lived 33 years. The creed says he was born. It skips all of that to his final year and basically says this: he suffered and died under Pontius Pilate. And right there it's saying basically, look, Jesus died in history. There was it actually happened. Here's the ruler. Here's the year. You know, here's the events around when it took place. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven where he reigns, and he's coming back again. And this is what the J-curve the book that I've read recently that just came out is actually called J-curve. And as I was reading it, I thought, man, this is basically a really good way to talk about what Jesus did. What Jesus did is he made a long descent from heaven to death. The life of Jesus is basically one of having everything and descending all the way down and giving everything that he had up for us. If you want to look at the descent that Jesus took, a descent of love, he was in heaven displaying God's glory. As we read in Philippians 2, he was in the very form of God. And what that means is basically everything that God is, Jesus is as well from eternity. He was actually inwardly possessing and outwardly displaying the very essence and nature of what it means to be God himself. In other words, before being born, Jesus displayed divine majesty and splendor and displayed God's glory. He was worshipped by angels and acknowledged by all of heaven as being truly God. And the descent is mind-boggling. That Jesus willingly, Philippians tells us, was born as a human being. And I know that this is sort of like, we're so used to thinking about this. But I want you to think about Jesus being worshipped by angels, enjoying intimate fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And then basically saying, okay, I'm ready. It's time. I'm ready to go. In the next minute, he's swimming in amniotic fluid in a teenage peasant's womb, an unmarried teenage peasant's womb. Can you picture, one day just being, enjoying the adulation of all of heaven, and the next minute being like, what is going on? And then being pushed through a birth canal and being, starting from the very beginning of helplessness and complete dependence upon these baffled parents who had no idea what they were doing. That is what Jesus did for us. That's the descent. And if you think that's as low as Jesus is going to go, and by the way, another way of saying this is God himself voluntarily humbled himself, taking the downward path from heaven's throne to the birth canal of an unmarried peasant girl. And then he suffered, this is going even lower, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, From the very beginning, he set his face to death and was crucified, dead, and buried. That he was spat upon, that he was falsely accused. And again, if you could think about Jesus, even on earth, I mean, the angels knew who he was. They were under no mistake. Like, they knew that this man was something. He was God himself. As Jesus said, he could have just snapped his fingers or cried out, and all of heaven would have rushed to his aid. And yet he's being illegally beaten. He's being arrested by a mob in a travesty of justice. He's being falsely accused. They're telling lies about him. They're beating him to the point of death. And then they lead him away. His very friends betray him. They lead him away. And everybody but a few women betray him. And they lift him up on a cross. They strip him of his clothes. And God himself is not only stripped of all of heaven's power, but he's actually physically stripped. And he's put on a cross. The Old Testament says that to hang on a cross is shameful. And God himself is hanging completely naked, beaten between criminals, and being with nobody there except for a handful of women, being publicly shamed. If you want to look at what Jesus did, that's what the creed says. Today, I want just to stop there and just marvel for a minute that Jesus did this willingly, and that the descent that Jesus took was a descent out of love for each of us. I don't know how you walked in here today. I know that all of us walk in with complicated weeks. I know my week was a little bit complicated. I know that you come in with all kinds of baggage and sin and guilt and shame. And what I want us to, you know, we're going to go on and look at the other part of the J curve. But I want you to just meditate on the fact that before we ever had a positive thought about Jesus, that is what he did for you. You know, that wasn't a response to our worthiness. It wasn't a response to like, man, these guys are trying really hard. They love me. I think I better... No, this is while we were yet sinners, while we had no thought of God himself. That's what Jesus did for us. And I don't care who you are this week. If you came in thinking that church is about a whole bunch of good people who have it all together, kind of banding together and saying, like, let's work ourselves up into a frenzy so we can be really good the next week, you've really mistaken what church is. Church is a place where people with messy, complicated lives full of sin and guilt come in and remind ourselves, this is what Jesus did for us. This is how much he loved us when I didn't have my act together. This is what Jesus did for me. Then look at what happened. The apostles, by the way, the Apostles' Creed says, and I want to clarify this before we go on, it says he was suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. What does that mean, that he descended into hell? Back then, you know, the whole thing of progressive revelation, in the Old Testament, hell is very, you get glimpses of it, but it's not really fully defined. It comes along and it's filled in with more detail. But basically at that time, they really only had, when they talked about hell, basic Hades or Sheol, Hades was basically the place in the Jewish tradition where dead people went. In other words, when the rich man and Lazarus died, it was like both the rich man and Lazarus went to basically the abode of the dead. And so when it says, the creed says that he descended to hell, basically what they were saying is he went to the place where dead people go. He was actually, I do not believe that he actually went into hell, which is the doctrine that is developed later that we probably need to talk about later completely. But what it does say is that Jesus legitimately died. He did not appear to die. He didn't faint, but he went where dead people go. Hades simply means the abode of the dead, wherever that location happens to be. And Jesus went all the way to death for us. And then it says, the creed says, on the third day he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven and right now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. As Philippians 2 says, After Jesus died, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and in heaven, earth, under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what Paul Miller says is essentially this. This is what Jesus did for us. This is basically how God operates. Jesus, remember, Satan went up, wanted to go up, and as a result went down. Jesus went down, and as a result, God has highly exalted him above all other names. Friends, today I want to announce to you who Jesus is. I hope you know this. Jesus is exalted. This blows my mind to this day. Jesus is actually still fully human and fully God. Remember, Jesus left and came to earth, was squeezed through Mary's birth canal, came out, probably bald. You know, the hymn that says, "No crying he made." No, he cried. Like, he went through, Jesus went through all that. Here's the thing. Right now, at God's right hand, is Jesus, who is fully God and fully human. Jesus right now sits on heaven's throne as a fully exalted king who is human and understands what we're going through. At the one running this universe has an intimate understanding of what it's like to be human, because he is human. He's one of us, and yet he's fully God. He is for you. He's given everything for you. And that is the amazing news of who Jesus is. I find it very comforting. Before we look at what this means for us and how this, you know, basically what does this creed have to do with us, I want to just pause here and say, like, man, we ought to worship. Like, right now, we ought to just say, hey, Dash, sit down. Steffi, get up. Like, we just need to spend the next half hour saying, worthy, worthy, worthy is it. Like, we need to just, like, sometimes I wish we had hymn books, because, like, we just pull out the hymn books and just, like, let's sing this one. Like, let's go another one. Like, praise God. Like, I hope as you're hearing this, you're just like, Jesus is amazing. There's no way anybody could have made this up. This is intensely amazing news. So I hope that, first of all, we just respond in worship. I listened to when Barry Duguid was here, and he was basically like, somebody should say amen right now, and everyone's like, amen, and he's like, yeah, I'm the same, but like, man, we ought to just go like, this is crazy. This is wild. Okay. The other thing is this. I would invite you today, at the beginning we said, if you're here today, if you're exploring Christianity, a good place to begin is with Jesus. And I really hope that you would consider, because there's no other story like this, I really hope that you'll consider, and even today, give yourself to the one who would do this for you. It doesn't take much. What it takes is actually you coming and throwing away your garbage at his feet and saying, Jesus, like, how could I not respond to that kind of love with my life and worship you and follow you the rest of my days? But as we close, we're not really going to close, but we're almost going to close. So this is like turning to the end here. What does this mean for us? What does Jesus call us to do? Originally, when I was thinking of preaching today, I was basically just going to talk about Jesus and basically wrap it up at this point. And then I was reading the J. Kerr book, and this is the thing that he said that really got me. Jesus lived the J-curve for me so that he can reproduce the J-curve in me. And if you show the next slide there, the thesis of the book, and we're actually going to look at this, I want to make a confession to you, is guess what Jesus calls us to as well? Guess what kind of life Jesus calls all of us to? You know, there's all sorts of passages that say this. I just want to read one. It's in Philippians 3. Paul says this. He's talking about what he gave up for Jesus. And he says this. You know, I just want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. What Paul's saying there is like, I want to know the power, like, see over there, like when Jesus rose, I want to know that in my life. I want to experience that same thing. And we all do, right? We want to experience like resurrection power. But here's what Paul says. And may share his sufferings. Do you see what Paul's saying there? If we're going to go like on the side of we rise, the path to getting there is actually to share in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. And Paul is saying, look, this is not just what Jesus did, that Jesus took the downward path so that he could rise. This is actually the pattern that every single believer in Jesus Christ is called to. To follow Jesus in his sufferings, to join in the fellowship of his sufferings, so that we could experience the power of his resurrection. In Philippians 1, this is actually the first sermon I ever preached. Philippians 1 talks about how Jesus has given us not only the privilege of believing in him, but also in suffering for his name's sake. You know, and all through the Bible, it says this. And here's where I want to make a bit of a confession. In 2 Corinthians, you know, we finished a series, and one of the passages that talks about this clearly is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It talks about this. It says that, they talk about Paul being suffering and going through all this stuff and burden beyond life itself. And he says this. And this is a confession. Like, I read this verse and I didn't know what to do with it at the time. And so I think I didn't really spend a lot of time even developing it. But Paul says in verse 5, as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. The part that blew my mind is, what does Paul mean that we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings? I skipped over it because that just didn't compute in my mind. Like, man, what I'm going through, how can I say that I'm sharing in Christ's sufferings? And Paul says, as we do that, as we die, as we go down, we also share in the comfort and life on the other end. And here's what Paul Miller says, and I think I hope I can explain it clearly. Paul Miller says, suffering isn't strange for the Apostle Paul. He isn't merely enduring suffering, coping with it, or even learning from it. He's celebrating that his life gets to reenact the cross and the empty tomb. Paul is describing the normal Christian life. And he says, actually, that's why martyrdom. And have you ever thought about why the apostles were put in prison? And they're like, this is awesome. Like, they're put in prison and they're like, yes. And we read that and go, like, what is with that? Well, Paul Miller says, that is why they valued so much the privilege of suffering, even dying for Jesus. Because they believed that reenacting Jesus' suffering was their glory. They believed that every time God called them to go low, it was simply preparation, that God was bringing them low so that they could come up on the other side and experience resurrection life. And he says this, dying is followed by rising, always. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, dying is always followed by rising. Suffering is always followed by comfort. The work of love repeats both the dying and the rising of Jesus. As somebody else said, Karl Barth said, the grace of being permitted to believe in Christ is surpassed by the grace of being permitted to suffer for him, of being permitted to walk in the way of Christ, and then to experience the resurrection, a perfect fellowship with him. And you know what this means? Like, this week, came back from holiday, and then, I'll be honest, we had an evening that really sucked. Like, we had an evening where we just received a bit of a kick in the gut. And I was walking home with Charlene, and it was like, this is, like, you go on vacation, you reach that place where you're like, you've let go of all your stress. You come back, And your stress is waiting there by the door for you. And you've kind of managed it. You're like, no, it's good. And then you get in the thick of it and something comes along and kicks you in the gut. In that moment I'm not going to pretend. Actually, this gives us permission to be honest about our emotions. Because does anybody here like dying? Raise your hand. Okay, good. You're all normal. Like, does anybody like being kicked in the gut? No. Like, does anybody like suffering? No. That's why I said at the beginning, I'm not really game for praying for suffering. But as I walked home that day, kicked in the gut, and to be honest, I'm still recovering from what took place that night, I thought of this graph. And I began to think about, I wonder what resurrection life is going to come from me dying again in this circumstance. I thought about our church. I thought about the fact that, as I was explaining to a friend today, like, we're losing this at some point. I don't know when, probably next year sometime now. Like, at some point, we're going to get a notice, hey, you're out of here. And that day, I know if we don't have a new place and we're looking for a new place, I know myself well enough to know I'll be freaking out. I'll be completely freaking out. Like, what are we going to do? And at the same time, here's what I hope I'll be thinking. I wonder what resurrection life, like, we're participating now in a small way, we're participating in the sufferings of Jesus. I wonder what resurrection life Jesus is going to bring out of this. Friends, I want to tell you, life is hard. You're called to suffer, you will suffer. And Jesus has called you to follow him. Jesus has called you to believe in him. Jesus called you to believe that he made that descent of love, that he went all the way down from heaven to humanity to death for your sake so he could rise and be exalted. Jesus turned around and said, if anybody wants to follow me, hey, there's a cross, pick it up every day, follow me. If you want to live, okay, here's how you do it. Give up your life. And he said, if there's nobody who's given up father and mother and any of these things, who hasn't been repaid like a million times, both in this life and the life to come. Friends, what Jesus is calling you today to do is to die, to follow him. To know the fellowship of his sufferings. And then to experience the life that comes on the other end. Here's what I would say, and Michelle, if you got it up there already. To go up, Jesus went down. And that's the path for us to follow too. And so, it's very countercultural, but it's hopeful. It means that your sufferings matter. It means that God brings resurrection and exaltation out of humiliation. It means that we can know God better as we suffer along with Jesus. It means that we can know that there's meaning in our suffering. It enables us to go through the worst that life brings our way with both emotional honesty and hope. It means that we can lay down our lives to serve Christ and others, because the way up is actually the way down. And so, Father, we pray, teach us the way of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that this is how you operated in Jesus' life. Lord, I thank you that he knew that the way up is to go all the way down for our sake. And Lord, right now I marvel, what a savior. I can't get over the fact that Jesus loved us that much that he was willing to die for us. Lord, what a savior. Forgive us for getting tired of that. I know sometimes we gather together and we go up to the communion table and the reality of what Jesus did for us seems old. Forgive us, Lord. Fill us with amazement today at who Jesus is and what he did for us. And Lord, right now I pray for those of us who are on that downward descent. Lord, would you bring resurrection life out of what we're going through? Would you help us to follow Jesus? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.